Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you today for the fact that you are good, for the truth that you are good, and that you are living on the inside of us. You are our own personal God, and that you've chosen to take up residence in these temples, these physical bodies. So we thank you today that you are here because we brought you with us. You don't just dwell in a brick and mortar building. You dwell in flesh and blood, and that's what you've chosen to do because this is your plan and your purpose for mankind, for human beings. And I thank you today that you're going to be teaching us some of those things that you've put on our heart to share how we are working together with you. So my prayer today is that you would give each person under the sound of my voice a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of you, that we would leave this place with much more of the awareness than we've ever had before that you are on our side and you are willing and able to work through us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And this is going to be a little bit of a different message. This isn't necessarily the way I've ever taught any of these things before, but it's basically a variation of the authority we have in Christ Jesus and learning how God has His part and we have our part and how those two parts are supposed to cohabitate and cooperate in how we minister to people. Because one of the goals of healing school is not just for us to come to receive healing ourselves. How many of you know that's an important part, and we certainly emphasize that here. But another real goal that we have here is that you would become more equipped through the ministries that are provided to you here, more equipped to go out into the world and bring healing to other people. And how many of you know that you've got just as much capability and responsibility of bringing healing into somebody's life as the pastor, as the evangelist, as the prophet, as the apostle, as any other fivefold ministry gift? God has called you and I to bring healing into other people's lives as well. So that's one of the things we're attempting to equip you with through this, but there are some things we got to learn to be able to be prepared to do that. And it was interesting as I was thinking about this working together with God. You know, all of you guys that know me well know that, you know, I'm a sports enthusiast and I like, that's kind of a little hobby. I enjoy watching other things. And so a lot of times the Lord's going to speak to you through a lot of the things that you are aware of in life. And I saw an interesting analogy. It's like, I believe the Lord showed me this, that the way most people see God in us in terms of what we're doing and what He's called us to do, kind of like the difference between a team being on the field and they're the ones competing, they're the ones playing in the games, but God is the owner of the team, sitting up there in the luxury box, well above the rest of the fans, basically owning the team and telling them what to do from a distance. And that's the mindset I see most people having. But I'm here to tell you today, and what we're going to establish with you today, is God has put the pads on too. He's put the helmet on too. God's on the field with us too. And I was reminded of the scripture where it was talking about David when he was the king of over all Israel. And do you remember when he committed his sin with Bathsheba? What it says led to that sin is it said on the day that the kings would go out to battle, David was sleeping. And that's when he arose in midday and he saw what he shouldn't have seen and did what he shouldn't have done. But the whole point was there was a prescribed day that the king was supposed to be fighting with his men, right? And God prescribed that to them. And I'm here to tell you that day of fighting, that day of combat, that day of the king going to battle for us is perpetual now. Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is always on the field with us, fighting with us. And we need to adopt that same mentality in our life. We see that in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Look at this verse with me. It says, we then, say we then. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold. Now what's Pastor Trey's definition for behold? It means look, but what do we like to say? Check this out. It's like a, wow, this is a big time thing. I need you to see this. This is awesome news. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day the king has gone to battle. Now is the day everything has been provided for us that we will ever need. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, said what? It is finished. It is now. We're not waiting for tomorrow. Amen. And so this is saying, as a result of all this grace that's been provided to us, we then, as workers together with him, do what? Plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, you know what that indicates to me? Is if he's pleading with them not to receive the grace of God emptily or in vain and fruitlessly, then we're capable of doing that, aren't we? Amen. That shows us that God can have done something, which is grace is what God has done for us, independent of anything we've ever done. God has freely given this. God can freely give something and one not receive it in their life. Now, how do we know that? Our perfect example is of salvation. How many people out there, Jesus Christ died and paid for their sins. They have had everything provided for them to have the kind of life that God's called them to have, both now and in the life to come. But most people are not receiving that, are they? Why? Because they have not received the grace of God in its fullness the way they should. And I'm here to tell you today, that's not just true for unbelievers, that can be true for believers as well. Is that we can come to Christ, receive the purchased price for our salvation, but maybe not receive all the rest of the grace that God's provided for us. Maybe physical healing, prosperity, whatever it might be, whatever Jesus has done for us, not every Christian is receiving the grace of God in its fullness. And so that's what he's pleading with, that we would not do that. But this is one of the ways in which we do it. Notice this. We then, as workers together with him. Now, have you ever seen yourself that way? When you've ministered to people, when you've had the opportunity to pray for someone or speak into somebody's life, do you honestly, now think about this, in your heart of hearts, see yourself working together with God? Or are you like this person over here? And this is the majority of Christianity right here. All right, I'm going to pray for somebody right now. I'm going to speak into somebody's life. But basically, I'm here completely and totally expecting God to do everything that needs to be done. See, that person is not doing what? They're not working together with God. They're expecting God to work it. What's the example I've used of that before? It'd be kind of like if I came and said, and I prayed today, and I said, oh, God, help me to be different. God, help me to do this and that. It'd be kind of like me saying, oh, Minton, help me move this pulpit. And then Minton comes up here to help me, and then I go sit down and cross my legs. That's what most Christians are doing when they ask God for help. They're asking God to do it. And this verse and other verses that we're going to look at today indicate to us it's not just God doing it. There is us and God working together. But then you got this other guy over here. That guy over there, the majority, is saying, hey, God's going to be doing everything. I'm just going to show up and let God do it. This person over here, they say, all right, come up here and we're going to pray for somebody to be healed today. And then they see somebody coming up with a major affliction. I mean, it's obvious and everybody's watching. And they are completely sensitive to how inadequate they see themselves. Condemnation, well, they go through the things in their mind. And you're going to laugh because you've done this before. We've all done this before. Is, okay, how much have I prayed this week? Have I been in the Word this week? I talked to my wife ugly last night. Darn it. That disqualifies me. And I'm telling you, people will go through all this stuff, and the devil will help you. you need to know that. You'll start thinking certain things, and then guess what? Then the devil will come in and say, oh yeah, you did that and this, and then he'll start replaying things in your mind. So this person is doing what? The same thing that person's doing, but that person's saying all the work's being done by God. This person, in their heart of hearts, truly has a mentality, it's all being done through me. Do you see that? Both of those are wrong. We need to come right here in the middle to where we realize, yes, I have personal responsibility. Yes, there's things that I need to have in line in my life. There's things I need to understand and be doing. But I also need to know God's doing his part too. So when I step in and I do my part, I am trusting God's doing his part as well. And you're going to find today how this works. Now, one of the ways in which I like to study the scriptures, and learn this today, this might be the only thing somebody walks away with today, but this to me, praise God, I love you, Pearline, so good to see you, praise God, is we need to understand that when we read words like this, this phrase working together, workers together, how it's used in other passages of scripture. Because a lot of times you can see through that how these things work. And this phrase, workers together, that's used in 2 Corinthians 6:1, is used in other places. And I want to show you a few of them. Go to Mark 16. Mark 16. And let me show you one that really goes in line with what we're teaching on today. Because a lot of this is going to illustrate to you how we work together with God and how He works together with us. Now, Mark 16, verse 20, this is the last verse in this entire gospel, amen? And in this last verse, and I believe there's a reason for it, that this is the thing Mark leaves us with out of all the miracles. Now, you know Mark is full of miracles, full of signs, full of wonders, full of a lot of the great things God has done. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, even though it's only 16 chapters, might have more testimonies of healings and miracles than even some of the longer Gospels have. So it was a major point of emphasis. And in this last verse of this Gospel, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere." All right. Now, you know why that's an important phrase right there? Because what did the Lord tell them to do after his resurrection? In this gospel, if you back up to verse 15, it said, "And he said to them, go into what? All the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all of creation." That doesn't mean you go preach the gospel to your dog. That just means all of creation. It's understood we're talking about people here. That you go to everybody that you can think of possible, and you are telling people about Jesus. This is what you do. So what are they doing? When it says they went out and they preached everywhere, they are being obedient to the Great Commission, which is a big part of getting the fruit the Great Commission promises us. And we'll look at that here in a moment as well. So they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs, which was what? All the things he said, from laying hands on the sick, they shall recover, casting out demons, and so forth. So it started with them doing what? What the Lord told them to do. And what have we told you time and time again at Healing School? What is the key to miracles? It's in what Mary told those people that were governing the wedding feast at his first miracle in his ministry. You remember that? Mary came to him and said, "Whatever he says to you to do, do it." That's the key to miracles. It's the key to signs and wonders. It's the key to everything, is that when the Lord tells you to do it, like, for example, Smith Wigglesworth, we have testimonies of things that he did. Punch him in the stomach. Okay, well, that might not be the best thing to do in some cases, but if the Lord tells you to do something, there will be accompanying signs, right? Now, you need to learn how to hear from the Lord and things like that. Don't make mistakes. But what I'm saying to you today is that whatever he tells you to do, if he tells you to go someplace, he tells you to talk to that person, you have to trust, whether you feel completely inadequate, whether you feel like you don't have the goods, whether you feel like it's a bad idea, whether your mind doesn't figure it out, you're going to do it no matter what. Trusting, the Lord's then going to provide it. This has happened a lot of times. Like, I can testify with me, with giving words to people. And we all like to get words, don't we? Yeah. Well, sometimes those words aren't given to the person delivering them in sentence form or paragraphs. They're given to you in words, meaning you only might get one, two, three words. And you have to trust that when you open your mouth wide, the Lord's going to fill it. So do you see how that's even working, that you're working together with God in this respect? So that's what's happening here. The Lord told them to go out. He told them to preach the gospel, and they simply obeyed. And in doing that, it said the Lord was working together with them. Now, working together with them indicates God wasn't doing everything. He was working with them in what they were doing, in their obedience, and where they went, and what they did. The Lord was on their side confirming these words in their life. Now go to Romans chapter 8, and let me show you another place where this is used. Because this is a very much abused passage of Scripture, and I'll explain it a little bit more to you today about how this principle really works in our lives. But how many people out there have said things to the effect of this? Well, God's in control. I'm just waiting on the Lord. And everything that's happened in my life has passed through the hand of God. God allowed it. God even did it. We've all been in churches where people say these kind of things about God, like God is like some of those gods were back in, you remember that movie Clash of the Titans? Maybe some of y'all never saw it. But those old Greek god type mythology stuff, to where they're basically up there governing what's happening on the earth. And what they're basically doing is taking these people on the planet like little chess pieces, little pawns, and placing them wherever they want. And those people are just oblivious to it, and I am a product of whatever the gods decide to happen in my life. That's the same mentality a lot of people have in the church today. And I'm here to tell you today, it's not true. Everything God wants to be done in our life is not automatically accomplished. That's why you see so many people sick, so many people busted and disgusted, so many people suffering and all this kind of stuff. And the people that would say things to the effect of, well, why did God allow COVID to be released? I mean, this is the mentality people have. Because if He is God, in fact, it would have never been allowed to happen because He could have stopped it, right? And that's a wrong mentality. Because the earth He's given to the sons of men, the heavens are the Lord's. The Lord has given authority and dominion of this planet to you and I. And so if things happen on this earth that are broken, that are cursed, that are destructive, it's not because God allowed it, it's because Adam allowed it and the fruit of Adam. And that's what this verse is teaching us. Romans 8:28, and it's where this phrase "workers together" is used. Notice this verse. And we know that all things do what? Work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And how many people use this verse at the first church of the Frozen Chosen down the street to say everything that happens in our life was God's plan and it came through either His direct or permissive will? That is not what this verse is saying, and I'll give you two reasons for it. Number one, what's the first word in this verse? And. And all you English majors, what is and? It's a conjunction. A conjunction is usually you are frowned upon for using a conjunction to begin a sentence, aren't you? Because why? The understood subject before is tied together with the things that are being said here. So when you see the word and here, you need to automatically go back and say, what do the verses say before this? Because they are tied together. And what do the verses before this say? Well, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Amen. And you know what the word helps is? This is a great, all you people that are struggling to find a good password for the program you use on your computer, here's a good tip, and I might be exposing some of my passwords here. Use Greek words. Because sometimes Greek words have real long words. And you know what the word for helps is here? Sunantilambano. And it's one of those few times that a Greek word, which are compound words, a lot of times they'll take two words and put them together. This is a triple compound word. Son, anti, lambano. And when you take that word and you break it apart, you know what it means? Son, which is comes from the word S-Y-N, means with. It denotes partnership, coming together with something else. Sounds a lot like what we're talking about today, doesn't it? So with, or to cooperate, or to participate with something else. And then the word anti, what does the word anti mean? Come on, you don't have to be a Greek major to know this. Against. To be anti is to be against something. So we've got the word with, we got the word against, and then we got the word lambano, which means to take. It means to seize something. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, he comes to help in our weaknesses. It shows through this word how he helps. He doesn't do it for you. He does it with you. He comes together with you. He participates with you to come against something and to take whatever that is and eradicate it from our life. That would be the weakness. That would be the infirmity, whatever that might be in your life. So the Holy Spirit's working with you, not doing it for you. So here he's saying, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses for when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's not the message today. The point is this, is sometimes we don't know how to pray, do we? We have situations that come up in our life, we just don't know what to do. And that's when we can say, thank God for the Holy Ghost who lives in me, that's working together with me to pray the perfect will of God for whatever I have need of in my life. And that's where your prayer language comes in. You can say a little rondai shondai, tie my bow tie. And then when that happens, guess what happens? He helps you. He gives you the information you need. He gives you the thing that you need in that situation to work together with you. And all of this is what prefaces that little word and in Romans 8:28 when it says in all things, and we know all things work together for the good. Right? So what is being understood here? All what things? How about the Holy Spirit being one of those things that's working together with you, right? So when we see this phrase, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose, it's not saying every situation and circumstance in your life is. It's saying all the keys and the things God's put at our disposal work together for the ultimate good in our lives. So if somebody's not being led by the Holy Spirit, they're not letting Him intercede through them, they can't automatically expect God to just work everything in their life out. Right? I mean, I'm telling you, I've gone to funerals of Christians. These have never been in the words of any funeral I've ever done. But I'm going to tell you, I've listened to other preachers, and they'll stand over the person that died prematurely at a young age with a tragic car accident, and they'll stand up and say, and we know God works all things together for the good of those that love Him. And it leaves all the people there assuming God is directly responsible for that, and maybe doesn't acknowledge the fact that the person was texting while driving, not paying attention, breaking the laws of the land, not being led by the Holy Spirit, doing all this kind of stuff, and that might be the reason certain things happen in one's life. Do you see that? Not to mention the fact that this verse says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who, what? Love God. How many of you love God in here? Now, not all of you are raising your hands, and that might just be because you're being honest. But you know what I'm going to tell you today? Everybody, and I'm not saying anybody in this room, everybody that's a Christian would say they love God. But what does Jesus say is the person that loves God? Well, how about this one? John chapter 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I remember when me and Shannon got married, we're laying in the bed together right after we moved to Colorado. And she just in her, you know, you can imagine the way Shannon would say this. She leans over to me and she goes, I love you, babe. And me not having any more sense than I do, leans back over and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You get it. She knew I was joking. We had enough rapport at that point to know what was happening. But you know what? That's what Jesus says. The person that loves Him is the person that keeps His commandments. So, all right, if all the things are working together for the good of those that love God, then it's not just those who say they love God and think they love God. It might be those who are actually obeying His commandments. Right? See, if you turn around, you're walking in disobedience and not doing things, and God's told you to do something, and you are absolutely saying, like if He told you, I want you to forgive that person. And then you say, nope, absolutely not going there. Lord, they did this to me and are just absolutely unwilling to do it. Well, guess what? Not everything might work together in your life. It's quiet in this Presbyterian church. This is the way things work. Amen. It is absolutely like this. But the fact is, God said everything He's put at our disposal, obedience to Him, being led by the Holy Spirit, all these things work together for good. And if we want to taste more of the goodness of God in our life, we got to learn to work together with God. Because He's got a good plan for us. He's got a good purpose in our life. Now go over to James 2. It gets gooder, I promise. James chapter 2. I want to show you another place where workers together, working together, is used. And this is a real interesting one. Now James chapter 2 is one of those very familiar passages, not one that you hear taught too much, that James is correcting the wrong mindset that was in the church then, and I can guarantee you is still in the church today, that I have faith, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything's good in my life. And James is correcting it by saying, nope, you need to understand something. You can say you have faith, but there are works that are supposed to correspond with those that say they have faith. There are actions. There are things that need to back that up in our life. The works are not what save us, but they are what saved people do. It's like I've heard it put this way before. Faith alone saves. Amen. But saving faith is never alone. You know, if you really believe something, it's kind of like the person that's floating out in the ocean. And they're going to drown, and sharks are surrounding them, and somebody pulls up in a boat, and they throw a life preserver out to them on a rope. Say, grab a hold of this, and I'll pull you in the boat. And they don't grab a hold of it. And you ask them, you say, do you believe that this will save you? Do you believe that I will save you? Oh, yes, I believe that will save me. And they might be totally convinced. But if they don't throw themselves upon the thing that's been made available to save them, and have corresponding action along with it, they might drown. That's the point that I'm making today and what James is saying. So what he says here, and I want you to notice this. He says, let's start in verse 21. Well, start in verse 20. James chapter 2, starting in verse 20. But do you want to know? Isn't that an interesting question? Do you want to know? You know, that's a good question sometimes, because guess what? Not everybody wants to know. They don't. So do you want to know? I'm asking you now. Do you want to know? Yes, thank you. Do you want to know? And then I tell you, seeker-sensitive preachers, man. Oh, foolish man. And then it says that faith without works is dead. And then he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see, look at this, that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. Now, how many of you know New Testament scripture here? And what are we seeing here? Well, he's using the example of Abraham, who had left everything in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he had done what God told him to do up to this point. God had made promises to him. God had spoken to him. He had visited with him. All this great interaction that happened because Abraham had done things by faith. And then this event happens where God brings to manifestation the promise of the chosen child, Isaac, his seed that he had been promised for decades. And God says to him, I want you to rise early the next day, and I want you to go offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, you'll watch the theatrical portrayals of that event, and you'll see Abraham wringing his hands and not sleeping all night about I can't believe God's asking me to do this. It's such a hard thing. Did you know that the Bible does not illustrate that Abraham had that much of an issue with it? And you know why? Because listen to this. This right here shows you what faith thinks like. Abraham already had the word from God that in Isaac your seed will be called. So he already had what God had said. So when God is now coming at him with this other thing of, I want you to go sacrifice him, he is forced to take what God had already said with what God's now currently saying and come to a conclusion about something. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells you what that conclusion was. He concluded, all right, if God's wanting me to go put a knife into his chest, he must be going to raise him from the dead because he already said this about Isaac. Do you see that? So he concluded God was going to raise him up and he wasn't going to be without Isaac. Maybe for a moment, but he was going to be raised from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 teaches us. But my point is this, is that God told him to do it. The Bible says he then rises early the next morning. And he goes and he's willing to do it. And what happens at the moment he is about to thrust that knife into his chest, what does God say to him? Do not hurt the lad. Stop, Abraham. Do not hurt the lad. And this, notice this. For I now know that you fear God because you would not withhold your son, your only son, from him. So God was in this situation proving his faith by asking him to do something that normal people wouldn't do. Do you see that? And this scripture right here tells us that's the moment where he's justified. Because why? He proved it in what he was doing. Do you see that? Now, what most people don't understand about it is this. Some people have a hard time really understanding God of why would God even do this? You would think, doesn't God already know the faith that was in his heart? Yeah, but Abraham might not have known. Right? And here's the point that people miss, though. God asked this man who's in covenant with him, and that's an important key. He asked this man who's in covenant with him to do this because he needed him to do this for what he was going to need to do to redeem mankind in the future. Because if you look at the whole parallel there, what was it Abraham was asked to do and was willing to do? It was essentially the same thing God the Father would need to do and was willing to do with his only begotten son, whom Isaac is a type of. Do you see that? So what he did was he needed, listen to this, he needed a man to first be willing to do that in order for him to be able himself to do it thousands of years later. Most people don't get that. Well, what do you mean? God had to have him do that. Because the heavens are the Lord's, the earth he's given to the sons of men. So God has to have a man cooperate. That's the whole reason Jesus had to come in flesh and blood. He didn't just come in a physical body because that was just God's squirrely way of trying to do something. It was because salvation had to come through the last Adam like it was lost through the first Adam. I mean, I have dealt with people over the years, I'm telling you, people that will sit there and say, well, I just don't understand why God didn't heal them. I just don't understand why God didn't preserve them. Why didn't God deliver them? Why didn't God do all this? And they're waiting, not understanding why God would not step in and intervene and keep that from happening to that person. And what I'm telling you today is, and this is the point I'll make with a lot of people is, if God did not do that with Adam, when Adam's going towards that fruit, and let's go in slow motion, he takes it from Eve. Takes the fruit. That would have been a great point right there for God to smack the mess out of Adam, knock him on his back, break his back so he could look up and realize, I am not going to do that, because what that did to mankind was detrimental. It's by far the worst thing that ever happened. And God didn't stop that from happening. Why? Because the earth he's given to the sons of men. God has given it to us to have the authority. And God is not as a general rule, going to step in and intervene and go against what we will to happen. Do you see that? That right there is super important to understand in all this grand scheme of things of how God was essentially, through this covenant with Abraham, working together with a man who was in covenant with him. And I'm going to tell you today, the same way he did that with Jesus 2,000 years ago, that he worked together with his only begotten Son, born of flesh. Not corrupted, though, because he was born of his heavenly Father, so there wasn't sin in him. And because of that, God the Father is working together with Jesus. Guess what? The same principle is happening with you and I today. Now, you and I are in covenant with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are now, say it with me, working together with him as Abraham did and Jesus after him. This is the way it works. So God, in a lot of ways, kind of needs you to be doing some things too. Yeah. And what does it say here? That the faith was working together with his works, right? So let's use this as the parallel. It all started with faith in Abraham's heart, didn't it? I mean, the faith had to be there. The works itself, without any belief behind it or undergirding it, would have never done anything. But because he had the faith and then did something because of his faith, something good happened. Look at it this way. Faith started it. Well, God started it. God began it all by sending Jesus 2,000 years ago, putting him on the cross, providing all this grace, providing all this authority. He did it all. Now, like it started with faith, you've got to have some works corresponding with it. Guess who the works are? You and I. We the works. And now we are the ones that are now working together with what he's already started and doing something with it. But if we're just sitting here waiting on him to do it all, that's like expecting faith to do it all. And we just learn works are working together with our faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something here. If all of this has not upset your theology enough, I'm going to give you one that's a whole lot harder to swallow. So you better get you something to drink right now, because you're going to need something to swallow this horse pill. This one is a big one. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we know we've studied this in this healing school. I know we studied this in our church many different times. But in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, we have a prayer. Paul prayed for a group of believers that knew a lot of stuff. And he was not praying for them to have something they didn't already have. He was praying for them to know what they already had, have it revealed to them, to have wisdom concerning it. And in this prayer, though, after he talks about having a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart would be flooded with light, which is what the Greek literally says, and then he says that we would know three things. What is the hope of our calling? What are the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? But then it doesn't stop there. It goes on to verse 20, and it said, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. But notice these next verses. Let's look at the next one. Verse 21, Pastor Robert. 22. And, notice this, and, say and. What's and again? A conjunction, thank you. And he did something else. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. Now say these last three words with me. To the church. Now let's stop right here. Let's comment on this for a minute. He's describing to us, he already told us everything Jesus did. Now he's telling you what God did for Jesus. He put all things where? Under his feet. I'm looking around right now. I'm looking at you. And I don't see anybody with feet coming out of your head tonight. I said tonight for the people watching us tonight. Not really. But I don't see any feet coming out of your head. Your feet are on your body. And what are we? The body of Christ. He's the head of the body. So for all things to be put under His feet, that means He's waiting for all things to be put under you and me. And that's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15 says He's waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. Footstool is where you put your feet. He's waiting for things to be put under His feet. And He gave Him to be head over all things. And I love this phrase right here. He gave Him to be head over all things. And then He turned around after being given all authority and power. You remember this phrase? Jesus was given all authority and power on heaven and earth. And then He said, go therefore. He delegated it to the church. But look at this. Verse 23. Which is His body? The church is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. You look the word fullness up. You know what it means? The completion. You know, if you just somehow were able to hover in here today, just your head, we might say, they are incomplete. Where's the rest of the body? Right? Because when I look at you today and I see your arms and your legs and your head, I'm not seeing different entities. I'm seeing one. I'm saying, that's Gary. Now, if you just came in here, if your head just floated in here, what am I going to say? I'm not going to say, there's Lynn. I'm going to say, there's Lynn's head. Right? It's that way, that's the mentality we're supposed to be adopting as the body of Christ, is that we are not apart from Him. We are connected with Him. We are one spirit with the Lord. As the Bible said that when Adam and Eve came together, they were one flesh. Now we are one spirit with Him. We are connected. That's where all the working together. Do you know your head works together with your arm and your foot works together with your head? Do you see that? That's what's being described here. And this verse right here is saying that's the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We would say all day in the church, I am incomplete without Christ. How many of you know that? Do you understand today you are incomplete without Christ? And you are. You'd be like a body walking around without a head. But what you also need to understand today, and this is where I'm going to mess your theology up a little bit, not only are you incomplete without Christ, Christ is incomplete without you, according to this verse right there. He needs His body to accomplish things. Your head in and of itself isn't going to get a lot done here on the earth, is it? You need your hands, you need your feet. And if you're missing any part of your members, you're going to be deficient in some respect. But when your body is working in unison and together and it's all complete, guess what? You can do great and awesome things here on the earth. That's what God's calling us to. To know we as the body of Christ can do all things with Him and through Him in our lives. So it goes back to everything that God did from the beginning. When He gave the garden over to Adam, what did He say? He said, you tend it, you keep it, you guard it. And so it goes back to what I was saying earlier. Why did God allow that serpent to even come in there and deceive? Why did God even allow these things to happen? It wasn't God who allowed it. It was Adam who allowed it. He had been given dominion over all those animals. And he was supposed to be the one to say, get! I'm not listening to you. You are not in here. Yeah, I am supposed to be tending and keeping. I'm the authority figure. I have dominion over this garden. So you're here and you're saying anything that's contrary to what God's saying, get out of my garden. And I'm telling you today, that's the mentality you and I, being in the last Adam, ought to have, is that when the devil's coming in, telling you lies, saying things he's going to do to you, What are you doing? You stand up in that time and say, no, this is my garden. This is my garden to tend and keep. And devil, you are not going to come. You're not going to steal my children. You're not going to steal my grandchildren. You're not going to steal my health. You're not going to steal my money. You're not going to steal all these things. These things are mine. God has given me the dominion as he gave Adam the dominion then. And I have authority today to tell you to get. Instead of just sitting back and, well, let's just grin and bear it. We're going to weather it. Oh, God might do something. This is you working together with God. And what I love about God, he sits back. And when you get like that, when you finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired and you get fed up with it, he sits back and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. I'm proud of him. He pats you on the back. And he says, you know what? Now that you're doing what I've told you to do, I can now step in and intervene and work together with you to push back against the kingdom of darkness and all the things the devil's trying to bring in your life. This is us working together with God. And I might get into this more next week. No, I'll tell you this week. This answers a lot of questions. I was thinking about some of these things. Have you ever wondered things like this? Number one, why do demons desire to possess people? I mean, why does it seem like their goal and aim is to get inside somebody? You know, like to the point to where the demoniac, when Jesus was casting them out, said, well, at least let us go into these pigs over here. Why did they need a physical body to possess? Number two, why has God set it up and chosen to put the Holy Spirit in us? Why is God's desire the same to possess us? And then, why does God set it up? Now listen to this. Now this is one of the ways you work together with God. Why does God set it up for us to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Why? What is it about that? Why does God do things this way? Why are things this way? I'm going to tell you a real short answer of why all these things work this way. Demons desire to possess people because that is their best way to influence the will of the kingdom of darkness on the earth. Why? Because they can't arbitrarily make things happen. The only way death, destruction, and darkness can infiltrate this earth is by them deceiving flesh and blood and leading them to make decisions and them to do things. So if they're one way of operating is they'll deceive the person and put an idea in them to do something. But their best way of doing it, let me get inside that person and cause that to happen. That's the same reason why God wants the Holy Ghost to possess you. Because he wants to exert his will, his plan, and his purpose on the earth. So he possesses you, not to control you and not to make things happen, but to work in unison with you. And now you and I are working together with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us to exert his will on the earth. But he has to possess you to do it because he's given you the earth. And now to lay hands on people is the way in which the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you is transferred into somebody else. It's the way we work together with him. It's by speaking what he tells us to speak and putting our hands on people. And when we put our hands on people, what happens? There's supposed to be a transfer of the spirit that lives in me into that person to eradicate sickness, disease, and all infirmity in that person's life. And that's us working together. You know, I was listening to something last night, really interesting testimony. Rod Parsley, y'all familiar with Rod Parsley? All right. Whatever you might think of some of these preachers today and this and that, there is a really interesting testimony of early on in his ministry. You know what it is? When he was young, he was just a young Baptist boy called to preach. And he went to a Norval Hayes meeting. Now, you know you're going to be in trouble if you go to a Norval Hayes meeting. Norval Hayes identifies something in this young Baptist boy. He calls him up and says, oh, anybody in here that needs to be healed of anything, come on up. And he lines it up. He said, this young Baptist boy right here is going to lay hands on you, and every single one of you are going to be healed today. And he said, do what now? And he's sitting there, and he's the one that's supposed to. He said, just lay your hands on him. He said, I don't know how. I don't know how to lay hands. He didn't know. No, he never been taught any of these things in seminary. Nobody teaches you these things there. He said, this is how you do it. You just put your hand on them and command them to be healed. It ain't about saying something poetic or having all the right words. Just do it. And guess what? Creative miracles started happening. Everybody in that line was totally healed. Why? Because a young Baptist boy that didn't know the Holy Spirit from Adam just was obedient to stand up there and put his hands on people, believing God would work together with him when he'd just touch them. And he did. Y'all should look it up on YouTube. Interesting testimony. I didn't even know all those things. But I thought that was pretty cool. That's how it works. You ain't got to have 32 degrees. You can be 32 degrees and still be frozen. That'll hit some of y'all on the way home. It don't matter how much education you have, how much you know, or how much you've poured in you. Sometimes information can be detrimental. Just be obedient. God, you told me, put my hands on people and command something to happen. And I'm seeing myself working together with God in that situation. I'm not seeing myself as doing this solo. And I'm definitely not seeing God doing it solo. I'm seeing the connection. I am doing what God tells me to do and watch it work. Let's stand on our feet then. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this today? Please tell me you got just a semblance of what the Lord was saying to us today. I tell you, you guys don't realize sometimes. I just don't think you always know how empty we come in to deliver things to you guys sometimes, but how the Lord speaks to us and ministers to us. You got a garden. Take authority over your garden and let God work together with you to see those things happen. Father, we thank you today for your word, for your grace, for your word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And I thank you today that you are truly working together with us individually. Every born again, spirit-filled believer in this place, as much as we might feel absent from you, and like you are that owner sitting up in the luxury suite and you're so far away, the truth is, you abide with us and in us, and you've given us all the keys we need to see life released in and around us. I thank you today. You are working together with us, accomplishing your purpose, will, and destiny for our lives. We thank you today for how you've spoken to us and for the life that you give us in Jesus' name. Amen.